My name is Lucas, and some of you I don't know, some of you have been around all summer, but I was on a 2.5 month sabbatical, and I'm really excited to be back, and I'm also just really thankful that I had that opportunity to take the sabbatical, and so I just really want to thank this church for giving me such an awesome gift, and my family such an awesome gift to have that time off. It required so many people to step up and like pour their hearts into this community and their time and energy. And you had some great speakers, and even some of the people that are new to our church that while I was away, I just have heard so many stories about how much energy and life you brought to this community just by being connected and being involved. And so I just want to thank everybody. I'm going to do a more formal thank you next week to especially a few specific people that did a lot, but at the potluck. But just want to say in general, thank you to everybody for everything that you've done this summer and given my wife and my family this time away. And since this is my first Sunday speaking back here at the Woo, I kind of thought that for today it would be cool to do a what I did on my summer vacation kind of report back and let you kind of know, because so many of you are just caring people, and you've been asking me this question, how is my sabbatical? And I thought it just made sense, like, I'll answer everybody's question today, how is my sabbatical? So rather than like a normal sermon, rather than like, for instance, looking at the Bible together, we won't be looking at the Bible today. That'll be a weird thing. I don't think we've ever done that before, but that will be today. Also, inside your notes, you'll notice I have no notes for you to fill in the blanks or for you to like practical tips of how to kind of, you know, suggestions on how to do whatever I'm pitching. I'm not pitching anything. So today, just sit back and enjoy as I share a little bit about the summer and what God has been doing in my life this summer. I would just say, if you would feel served by having a normal sermon with plenty of the Bible in it and some you know, practical tips, you could check out our website. We have on our website, thewoo.org, we have this tab saying About Us in Media, and you could listen to the great talks that we had from the speakers this summer. You could listen to many of my talks in the past there. I would mention that the talks I gave right before my sabbatical, if you're looking at those are also kind of different than normal. I think the series is called The Best Summer Ever, something like that, to prepare for that. Those, I spoke for like over an hour for each sermon. So I like did a lot of Bible and a lot of thoughts in those. And so those are a little bit non-typical. Normally I speak for about half that length. But for today, I figured to balance out those sermons, I'm just going to speak for 5 minutes. Does that make sense? No, just kidding. I actually will speak for longer than that. But and actually, one other thought on that was that, I really did have one of my best summers ever. In some ways, it was really difficult. You'll hear about that. But in other ways, it was just amazing. And I was curious about other people's experience of the summer. Like, did you have the best summer ever? You know, why or why not? Did that sermon series that we talked about, how to have the best summer ever, help in any way? I'd just like to get some feedback. So if you're interested in letting me know, email me at lucas@thewoo.org. I'd like to hear that. Well, before I get to telling you about my summer, I have two other things I'd like to do. And one is to give you a quick update about where we are in the process of our building rehab and our new space, because that's the second question everybody asked me. How's your sabbatical and how's the building coming? You know? And so I wanted to tell us a little bit about that. But then the other thing I wanted to do is have a chance to have a bit of a report about what's going on in Liberia. From the Liberian community of Worcester, they're here today to share with us. Sean Lesperance, one of his co-workers at UMass, where they meet. And UMass has some really neat, strong connections with Liberia and West Africa. I think that the president of Liberia spoke at UMass, and she's the first woman president of any country on the continent of Africa. And so it's a really kind of unique experience, and they have that connection. And so they've been meeting together to talk about something that maybe you've heard about, this massive Ebola outbreak there in West Africa. It's just extreme. If you don't know about it, there's more people have gotten Ebola and have died now than every other outbreak in history combined. It's just, you know, and it's been 2,000 people in the last kind of few months. In fact, 400 people died in this past week. And so it's just kind of getting more extreme, and it's a big international problem. And so I'm going to start with that. That's obviously the more important thing to talk about, to get some awareness of, and maybe figure out if there's anything we could do to help. And so I'm going to invite up Joe Fanique. Did I say your name correct? Yeah. And from the Liberian community of Worcester to share with us about that. So give her a hand. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. Hi, guys. Thanks for having us. Thank you. My name is Joe Finney Kennedy. No relation to the Kennedys. Kind of broke, actually. that's what I work with Sean to make money. And this is my colleague, Minister Moses. And we are here from the Worcester Liberian Association of Worcester County. And we were organized by the Liberian Association of Worcester here on this committee called the Ebola Crisis Response. And we are going from churches, you know, all within the Worcester County, as well as, you know, organizations, I mean, you name it, just to get the word out there. And like Pastor said, you know, it's worse than you know. It's worse than what has been reported. So I'm going to pass the mic over to my colleague who will update us.
Thank you, Joe Fanique. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, the WU community. We're excited to be in your congregation. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning. Forgive me for my voice. but our campaign, as Joe Fanique has said, is to get the message out there, get the awareness out there beyond what Pastor knows, beyond what few in the congregations in Worcester County are aware of. We want everyone in Worcester to be knowledgeable about what is happening back home in Liberia. As Pastor said, the UMass community has a very strong connection with Liberia. Prior to this current outbreak, they've been involved in a healthcare system in Liberia, trying to rebuild it after 14 plus years of civil war. So our healthcare system is non-existent. It's nothing compared to what you have in Worcester County or within the United States. Fortunately, many of us that are on this campaign, we work in healthcare, as nurses and nurse practitioners. So we are aware of what is happening back home and looking at what we have here, the facilities we have here. So basically, we've put together this campaign to appeal to folks in Worcester County, appeal to the greater Massachusetts community to come on board with us, help our folks back home in Liberia, donate to a fund that we've set up through the GoFundMe account, and through the TD Bank North. We have a bank account set up separately. Now, someone might ask, what are you going to do with the funds? 100% of your donated items, be it gloves, be it personal protective equipment that you're going to give, be it $1 or $2 or whatever amount that God touches your heart to give, will be given to the UMass community, because they've shown that they are trusted partners that we can work with. They've been in Liberia before the outbreak of the Ebola situation, so they know the lay of the land, so to speak. So in line with your direct donations of cash and items, we also have T-shirts that we've printed, T-shirts that we are selling for a donation of $20 and more, whatever God leads your heart to give to us. So in a nutshell, that's what our campaign is about. So we're appealing to you to speak to your next door neighbor, speak to your colleagues at work, speak to other members of the fellowship, and just let them know that this isn't just about Liberia, because unfortunately we live in a global world whereby a victim of Ebola from Liberia is just one flight away from Worcester County, unfortunately. But we've seen that, I mean, if we intervene early on, we'll be able to stem the tide of this outbreak. You know, we're thankful to the Sims for bringing back Dr. Sakra, Rick Sakra. He's a local from Holden who gave his life. He's a Christian. Thank God for his sacrifices. He gave his life. He left his family in Holden and spent a lot of time in Liberia. He got infected. Our hearts go out to Debbie, his wife, and his children. But thankfully, Rick is back in Nebraska, and we are praying to God that he will get the best care that he can get so that people like Rick and others can still go back and help our folks who are unable to get onto Medivac and come to the U.S. or any other continent for treatment. So we're just appealing to you to join us, help us. We'll leave the posters with Pastor. We'll leave our contact information with Pastor. And anything that you have, whatever information that you need, please contact Pastor and contact Sean, and we'll be in touch with you. Thank you very much.
Are you guys going to be sticking around, or do you have to go? You have to go. Okay, okay. Thank you. You always come back? Okay, great.
Thank you so much.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, and we were just talking that Joe Finique will be able to stay here. So after the service, Joe Finique, that the table in the back, if you want to hang out back there, and if anybody has any questions or would like to talk and find out, Sean will be there as well. And actually, just so you know, the tables in the back are for adults that want to, like, sit at a table and, like, during our music portion, if they want to color or draw, they could use it. But we also have children that we don't have a children's program for the summer. This is the last Sunday of no children's program. It starts next week. So if you want to, have your kids hang out back there in the yard, they could do that as well in the back. But thank you guys for coming. And, our church has been involved in some international crises in the past few years, and we've given thousands and thousands of dollars as a church to Haiti and Chile and Central Africa and various places, and it's been really awesome, and I'm really proud of all of us being able to do that as much as we can. But one other thing that I think we've done that I think has helped maybe even more than anything else is we've prayed for some of these situations. And I think I have some evidence that God actually has answered some of those prayers in certain situations. And so I was just thinking maybe just before we move forward, it would be nice just to pray as a community. Obviously, you could pray in your personal time as well. That would be great. But I thought, let's just take a moment just to pray as a community for all of this. And let me pray. So God, I ask for help, God. Lord, have mercy on Liberia and Sierra Leone and all of the West African countries there, God. And God, I pray you just stem the tide of this outbreak, God, and bring healing, God. I pray for healing for people as if we were right there praying for them and believing that you could heal and believing that you would heal. We pray that right now. I pray for you, heal people right now. Heal children and heal parents and heal all the medical people that have gotten affected, both, Americans there, but all the people right there, God. So I pray for healing, your power to be evident in that nation. Thank you for some of the good that's happening, God, but we know there's a lot of problems with infrastructure, as was mentioned, the economy, and even getting worse as this outbreak is affecting, business and people wanting to be there. And so the whole country, God, has a lot of problems that needs a lot of help, God. And we pray that you would do something directly, that you also inspire us, inspire others to be involved. And specifically, I want to pray for the medicines that, like the exhausted medicine right now, ZMAP, that has proven to actually help people, but isn't being produced as much. God, we pray that you would get that going, that you get some vaccines going that are proving to work, that it would stop this from spreading. Just all around that region, Lord, as far as it's kind of been going, I think in Nigeria even, God, just stop this outbreak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if I could now transition, I would like to talk about the rehabbing of our new church space. First of all, just to kind of recap for those people that don't know, last fall, we realized that we needed to look for a new home for our church, and we found a space just down the street that is in the back portion of the Maine South Community Development Corporation. It's an organization that does a lot of good in the neighborhood. We partner with them. We donate money to them, and they help a lot of people. So they had a daycare in the back of the building that we thought was perfect for us. It was inexpensive. It has a lot of assets to it, and it's really close. And so one problem we knew, though, is that it would need a lot of renovations for us to be able to move into there, moving walls and HVAC system and, kids' rooms and things like that would all need to be created. And it would work. We knew that we could probably pull it off because, for one thing, we can't do our service in this building earlier than the time period that we meet at now. And for parents of kids, that's really tough. Because this is like nap time for kids, and then so kids are cranky, and that's not fun. So, and we also knew that this other space would be really good for doing programs for the community and also letting just the city of Worcester use our building for things. So like the Maine South C2C will use our space for a lot of their large group gatherings as well as some programs that they do. So it will be a resource to our city. And so we could actually, through our building, just help people where we can't do that now. We don't have control of this building. So we are excited about that. We're excited about possibly Maine Idea, this arts program that many of you are a part of for kids, would be able to be in there and do a lot of stuff. But we needed to renovate it, and we figured it would cost about $200,000 to renovate it. And so we said, hey, can we raise that from our church? And we didn't, like, take a long time to figure it out. It was right before Christmas, if you guys were here. And just in our church, in a couple weeks, people gave or pledged, you know, if they wanted to, no pressure. About $100,000 kind of came in or was pledged during that couple weeks. It was great. Yeah, it was really awesome. And our board knew that we had about $50,000 in savings that we were willing to use for this new space. So we decided to go for it. We decided we could, like, cut things out or figure out what we're going to do, that we're close enough to go for it. So we hired, I think, the best architect in the city. I talked to every single one of them, had them all come to the space. We hired this really great firm, and they've been really helpful for us. We got bids out to all of these local companies, and they came back in around $200,000, like we figured. And so then we started working with one of them and got the number down to about $150,000, right about where we thought we were going to work, which means we had to cut out a lot of things, that like the office space and some rooms for small groups of prayer. We decided we'll do that later if we get the money. But for now, let's just make the main space and the kids' rooms all happen, and just not have any offices for now or whatnot. So we got that down, and we just cut out as much as we could, things that we could do ourselves later, like demolition. We figured Nate Homer, who normally runs the sound, he's not here this weekend. He and his crew said that they'll do the demolition to save us thousands of dollars. And so we decided to go ahead and do that. And that was right when I was going on my sabbatical at the during springtime. And while I was away, I found out a little bit about what was going on. I was in touch with John and the interim pastor at the time of our church and the board. And yeah, I didn't get the complete story until I came back. So what happened was the zoning board of the city of Worcester wouldn't give us a permit for the 200 people capacity that we wanted for a new space because of parking. Now, parking was one of the best parts of this new building. We have 13 spaces designated just for us in this lot, and then another 20 or 30 spaces that we're allowed to use and will be completely free for us nights and weekends, which is when we're mostly there. And we have across the street St. Peter's School that has another 40 or more spots that they said we could use. So we have, like, tons of parking, not to mention street parking, which is all we have right now. So we are, like, in a really good shape in this new building, but the zoning board says, well, you only have 13 designated all the time to you, so we're only going to give you a permit for 40 people to be in this new space. So John and the board worked really hard. They got letters from the Maine South CDC to, you know, say, no, actually, they could use all the parking, and, you know, try to get it from St. Peter's School, but St. Peter's School, for legal reasons, couldn't give it to us. And they're writing letters saying, hey, you know, we're there mostly in the weekends, and come on, you know, and trying to get people in the neighborhood and working hard at it. And the zoning board just said no, you know, that you can only do it. And so the only option for us is to move forward with the permit for just 40 people and afterwards apply for a variance. A variance is like an exception to the rule. So, you know, okay, you have this rule, but come on. Let us have this, you know, kind of 200 people anyway. That's a variance. That was a scary option, particularly because my friend's church in New Jersey is going through the same exact thing right now. The only difference is their building is literally 10 times the size of ours. Not to compare, not to, you know, no competition, but it's just a lot is on the line for them. And they went down the variance route, and they got denied. So all this work, buying this building, all this stuff they're doing, and they can't do anything with it. It's really scary. I'm sure God will work it out and bless them. But we were, like, scared going down this road as well. So the board, John, figured, well, we have to get working. This is going back and forth for months, and so the delay of, like, the construction's happening. So finally, John's like, okay, I got to accept it for the 40 people because we got to get started, but let me pray for a few hours before I actually do that. So he went to his little chapel and prayed for a few hours, and then he called up the zoning board lady, and she said, oh, guess what? We just met, and we decided, let's just give you the 200 people permit, and, you know, like, what the heck? Yeah, and in fact, I already talked to your construction guy. He came down today and got the permit, so you guys are all set. So that was early August. So immediately, Nate and his crew went in there and just cleared it out, and they saved us thousands of dollars. And so the construction people were in there. They put up the studs for the walls, and you could kind of see what it's going to look like. And they got electrical panels moved, and they got like plumbing stuff worked out. And so they've been working on it. And yet we just came up to a snag at the end of last week. The HVAC system, the heating, ventilation, air conditioning. So we had this plan that we had discussed with the architect, exactly what we want to do. It's like my number one thing is we have to move that big kind of tunnel of where the heat and the cold air gets blown out, you know, from in the middle of the room to like this side or even hidden away in this one hallway. And so we were clear with the architect, but the architect and the construction people somehow had a communication breakdown. And so what the construction people will think they're going to do and what our architect thinks they're going to do is, so Friday we had this big meeting, and so tomorrow the construction guy and the HVAC planner, engineer, is going to get together and try to figure out what is going to happen with that. So I'm going to ask you guys just to pray for that tomorrow and see, you know, whatever we can do. Hopefully it'll all work out. And, you know, if you guys come to that little tour afterwards, I'll walk you over there. We'll do it like at 2:00, just, you know, a few minutes after the service so we could chat, walk over there, we could see everything, and I'll be back in like 15, 20 minutes, a 3-minute walk. But so that's where we're at with that. After we figure out this HVAC thing, I think we got about more 7 weeks more of work to be done by the construction people, and then maybe a few weeks of work from us ourselves. So we like cut out everything that we could. So the floors, we don't know what's going to happen with the floors. We're gonna maybe do something ourselves or maybe nothing. We're not quite sure what we could do with the floors. And a few other things as well. Like I said, we cut out everything we could do. So we're gonna like try to do more things as we move forward. But I did want to actually say to everybody a couple things. One is thank you, everybody, that has been so generous with, you know, making it possible for us to do this rehab. I mean, obviously, we could not have done it if people haven't given so much and, you know, helped out so much and kind of been a part of getting us in this new building. I also want to mention that if you weren't around during that time last year, or if somehow you missed it and you want to be a part of making this new rehab happen, again, if it's like in your heart that you want to, then I encourage you to do it, because a few things. One, we got about $100,000 in our account right now. And so that's the money that we've gotten in and what we had saved. And so if you pledge, of course, you know, you might have a plan whenever you could give it. But if you could give it sooner than later, that actually would help. So that, you know, because if the construction is done before we're able to give the money to the construction guy, we'll have to get a loan. We might not be able to get it as a church. I might have to get it personally. So I'll be like sticking my neck out there to pay these guys. And then, you know, then when the pledges come in, we'll pay it back. And hopefully that'll all work out great, right? But so personally for me, you know, the sooner the better if you could to be able to give. That's great. But also, like I said, we're like right at the limit of what we're going to do with our construction guys, not to mention any other work that needs to be done. And we would like to do at least some of the work, like the floors or something, afterwards. And so we're going to be short on money. And if people do want to like give towards that and help make things happen, we'd love you to do it. Of course, no pressure. Ask God if you should. And if you seem to like want to do it, then how much should you give? Don't give a dime unless you actually feel like that's what God wants you to do or what your heart is telling you to do. But if you do want to give, the best way to do it is on our website, on the woo.org. There's the Woo Relocation Fund tab. Has all kinds of information about what's going on and ways to give right there. That's the easiest way to pull it off. One thing I probably should mention is, so it looks like we're going to be in the building maybe in 8 to 10 weeks is, I think, the time frame. Now, don't hold me to it, but that's our big hopes. And so hopefully we'll have a big grand opening at that point as we move into that new space. About my sabbatical. So whenever I started my sabbatical, it was really hard to let go of being, you know, a part of the Woo. In fact, I delayed the start of my sabbatical a few weeks because I still had to like tie up some loose ends and help people that were taking over responsibilities of the church to kind of do that. And it was kind of like, you know, I just really wanted to still be a part of the church. You know, I remember the first Sunday, the board told me I'm not allowed to come to church here. And I'm like, no, I really want to hear this person speak. You know, I'm so excited and everything. And it was really hard not to be here. And so even after I stopped working for the church, I thought about the church a lot. And in some ways, I had this low-level constant stress going on inside of myself about the church while for the first like few weeks or even month, I was just playing with my kids 24/7. That's all I did. And yet I was like stressed. Well, maybe it was playing with my kids that was stressed. I'm not actually sure now that I think about it. Kids are stressed. I got four little kids. But nevertheless, I was connected to the church still in some ways. But after a while, I figured I need to do some other things besides just play with my kids. And the main thing was do some house projects. So I bought this house. We did major renovations, and then I stopped thinking about it for like a year. And so, I wanted things like a doorknob in my bathroom, So those of you that have come over my house and used my bathroom, you'd be proud to know there's now a doorknob in the bathroom. So it's locked. You could, use it safely. My kids won't bust in on you. And I did a lot of other jobs as well. And yet, while I was doing that, I was actually pretty stressed as well. I'm pretty familiar with pulling all-nighters. It's a regular part of my job, and a couple times a week, even at times. And yet during this like doing house projects thing, I never pulled as many all-nighters as I did during that time. It's just like I would just get going working, and I'd be in the zone. I just don't want to stop, and so I'm working all day and all night and all day. My tenants and my friends and the rest of my house, I'm always feeling bad for them. I'm like banging in the middle of the night and cutting stuff, and I set up a little shop inside of my van so I could cut in the middle of the night inside of my van. So I'm like kind of like going hard at this. And it was like a little weird to me. Like, why? I thought it would be like less stress, and I'm actually more stressed on the sabbatical while I'm doing the tile projects and playing with my kids. Now, that's not to say I didn't have some really great experiences during that time, the first couple months. I went to my brother's wedding, and that was one of my highlights of that time. It was really sweet, really beautiful, especially he went through a really difficult and painful divorce, and so it was really a great moment. I had some great times with my kids. We bonded. It was great. But that led up to August when I had the main highlight of my sabbatical. I really wish I did at the beginning of the summer because it just changed my life and changed how I felt stressed out about life in many ways. I went on this men's, I don't know what you want to call it, like a retreat or a conference or like a camping trip or something like that. The title of it is A Men's Rite of Passage in the middle of the woods in Illinois. And NROP, for short, is something that they've been doing all over the world for the past couple decades. But it's actually modeled after something that people have been doing in a lot of traditional cultures all over the world for thousands of years. These like male initiation rites or rituals. Often young boys or young men would kind of go off and kind of go through this experience of learning something. It was a powerful kind of thing in their life. Like the Celtic pilgrimage or the Aborigine walkabout or the Native American vision quest, that kind of thing. So I was doing this kind of form of it in Illinois. And it's an experience that I think I will be remembering the rest of my life and like kind of, thinking about the things I was learning, things I was experiencing. It's also going to be the thing that's the basis of my next series of talks I'm going to be doing at the WU over the next few weeks. So I want to introduce you a little bit of what I kind of went through to prepare you for all of that. I would just want to mention that I don't really have a title for this series yet, but I do have a bit of a theme that I'm kicking around, and the theme is learning what to love and what to ignore. Learning what to love and what to ignore. And then there's going to be a few terms that I think we'll be using that I want to introduce and define a little bit. And I want to say, if you don't really quite understand exactly what I'm saying right now, that's totally fine. You know, we'll be talking about it. It's okay. But here's some words that we'll be talking about. False self, loyal soldier, and shadow self. So quickly, false self. False self is this part of you or part of me that's always worried about the external. You know, what people are thinking about us, our public appearance, what's going on out there. And this false self, no matter what you do in your life, never really goes away. It's like this monster in the bad movie. As soon as you think you killed it, it kind of is alive again and it eats you. You know, it's like it's kind of always there. But you can learn to ignore it. And so there's a story of this monk who lived in the 300s AD, he was this really, really holy man named St. Macarius. And the story goes that this one young man came to St. Macarius and said, I have 2 days to be here, and I want to learn to be a holy man like you. Can you teach me? St. Macarius said, oh, sure, here's what I want you to do. Spend the rest of today over at that cemetery. See that cemetery? That cemetery over there has all the holy men that have ever been buried from our little monastery here. Go to that cemetery, and I want you to yell at all those, you know, people in the cemetery, all kinds of nasty stuff. Every bad thing you can think of to yell at them. You are hypocrites. You guys are arrogant. You're frauds. You're fools. You know, I mean, just everything you could think of. You guys are losers. Just say it all day. And at the end of the day, come back here. So the young man went over and did that all day, came back to St. Macarius, and St. Macarius said, hey, what was their response? And the young man said, well, nothing, right? He said, okay, tomorrow I want you to go back there, and I want you to praise them. I want you to just yell so many blessings and wonderful things, like, you guys are awesome. You're holy people. You're like God's gift to the world. I appreciate you so much. I look up to you. You guys are the best things in the world. And then come back and talk to me. So the young man did that, comes back and talks to St. Macarius, and St. Macarius says, and what do they say to you after that? And the young man said, no, nothing. And St. Macarius said, go and do likewise, and you'll be a holy man. So the idea of the false self is learning how to ignore all the ego or the things that we worry about, what other people are saying about us, good or bad, and just kind of letting that go. The loyal soldier is better than the false self in some ways, although I'm going to point out, and as we talk about this, the false self isn't necessarily bad. The problem with the false self is it's not our true self. It's not true. But the loyal soldier is this part of us that is doing things because we ought to do them, because they're good things to be done in this world. They're good for others. And so we're serving, we're helping, we're making the world a better place beyond what is actually required of us. Like, the job is no longer needed at some times, and we're still doing it anyway. And the idea actually comes from a story that I think is amazing. It's true, of these Japanese soldiers after World War II. Has anybody heard of these people, these holdouts? So after World War II ended in 1945, Japan surrendered, and all over the Philippines, all these little islands, these Japanese soldiers either didn't hear that the war ended or didn't believe what they heard. They thought it was propaganda. So all over the place, these soldiers kept on fighting or kept on, like, kind of maintaining the perimeters of their kind of area, and for 3 decades, you know, or even more, into the 80s, people talk about it. But these people would just keep on fighting with local people until they died or were caught. Or there's some beautiful stories, like this one guy in 1974. He had a little crew, and they kept on fighting for all these years, not believing that the war ended. And then finally, somebody met him, was able to say, hey, I think you need to let this go. And he said, I'm not going to let this go until my commanding officer, you know, discharges me from this job. So they found his commanding officer from all those decades earlier, had him go out there in the middle of the bush, and did this, like, formal ceremony for this guy who's now all alone fighting the war in the middle of nowhere, and said, thank you for your service. You've been an awesome soldier, but you're no longer needed. You're discharged of your duties. We welcome you back as a civilian. And so really incredible stories. And there's a part of us that kind of needs that as well. There's a part of us that has this loyal soldier thing kind of going on that we need to back off of. And then the last term is the shadow self. And the shadow self I define as part of your true self. It is who you are, but it's part that the false self doesn't want to admit to. It's like things like our sexual desires or our anger or fears or just our emotions. Things that we were told were, like, bad or, you know, are shameful or disgusting, or you, like, don't talk about that, or, you know. And so that shadow self, even though it's embarrassing and, you know, there's a lot of fear about that, like, rather than discharging it like the loyal soldier or ignoring it like the false self, it actually needs to be accepted and embraced as part of who you are. And so that doesn't necessarily mean that actually dictates everything you do and you whatever your shadow self, but it does need to come out of the shadows. So I want to tell you a little bit of how these terms were working out for me this past summer, especially as it was regarding all that stress I was feeling and also what I was experiencing at this MROP. So for one of these days, I was out in the woods for like 5 days, and one day I was all by myself, and just spent the whole day fasting and, you know, didn't have any food, just sitting under a tree the whole day and thinking about some of these things we're talking about. And I was encouraged by the leaders of this to bring something with me that I could bury out there in the woods. So the thing I really, I was prayed about, I felt like God encouraged me to bring was my Starbucks card. Now, if you know what a Starbucks card is, it's this like debit card that you put money on it and you use it to buy coffee and you get rewards and everything like that. So I felt like I needed to bury my Starbucks card out there for a few reasons. And I think it's because it represented actually all three of these things I just mentioned. So first of all, it represented my ego or my false self in the surface level and in a deeper level. The surface level, it's because Starbucks is cool. I don't know if you don't know, but Starbucks is a cool thing. And so, like, to some degree, like, when I drink coffee there, I feel like I'm kind of cool. Like, there's, like, I get something out of that, right? At a deeper level, and I think for the most part, the reason it was related to my false self is because I need to stay caffeinated as a person. I need to stay, like, energized and alert and awake and, like, kind of moving forward. Why? Because I need to work long and hard hours. Well, why do I need to work long and hard hours? Well, because in some way, shape, or form, I feel like I'm not okay if I don't work hard. Like if I'm taking a break, there's something wrong with me. And I think if I dig down deeper, I think it's actually from childhood. I think it's like wanting to get my dad's attention or to prove myself or get respect or get noticed. Maybe in some ways it's also related to like not wanting my mom to call me lazy, which had happened at, I don't know how many times, but it's just somewhere in me, it's like kind of in me that is motivating me. Now I'd say that all motivations are mixed motivations. So those are not the only reasons I work hard. And it's not like my dad never gave me attention without me needing to prove myself. It's not like my mom called me lazy all the time or anything like that. But for whatever reason, during that time in the woods, and also at other times in my life, but specifically then, I was aware that this thing is really driving me. And it's, you know, mostly unconscious, but it's like still like a thought pattern or it's a feeling in my heart that I need to just to recognize and I need to let it go, right? I need to ignore that voice to some extent, not let it keep pushing me to like kind of do everything I can to prove myself to all of you, but mostly I think to my parents in some way. So I buried the card for that. I also buried it because in some way it was a way for me to discharge my loyal soldier inside of myself. And the way I see it is that, you know, the loyal soldier in me has pushed me to work really hard to start and run this church. This church is an amazing gift from God for me, but it also, it's a lot of work. And it's necessary to work hard to start a church, especially an inner city church, especially what we call a centered set church. It just takes a ton of people giving a ton of effort. And when we started, we didn't have a ton of people. We still don't have a ton of people, but we had some awesome people. But at the beginning, we didn't have very many. And so I just like pushed myself as hard as I can. And I knew it going in. I knew that we talked about this in terms of, it's not a marathon. We're thinking of it as a sprint. We're just sprinting as fast as we can to get this thing going, and that's what it's going to take. But this church is established now, and we do have all kinds of awesome people who are bearing the responsibility and the work of this church. It's not all on me like it was. And so I just felt like I needed to like let go the need for drinking coffee to just kind of just maintain working for the church and not have to like be pushing myself in the point of hurting my body or neglecting my family to some degree, at least neglecting like some of the house projects that could be done. So that's how I kind of worked through that loyal soldier thing. The last one is my shadow self. And the shadow self I was thinking about is, you know, whenever I drink that warm, sugary, flavorful liquid, oh, I love it so much. I could go for a cup. Anyone get me a cup of coffee? Seriously. And the slight caffeine buzz I get, oh, man, it lifts my mood. I'm not sluggish. I'm not sad. You know, it really I feel comforted. I feel loved almost by my cup of good coffee. And I was thinking how that's not necessarily bad or anything, but in some ways, I think it's a replacement for comfort that I could get from God or from family or from friends or from people around. And then maybe in some ways, it's like making up for a lack of that, maybe from my life now, but or even back to that childhood stuff of not feeling the love that I really feel like I needed or whatever. And so I was thinking, I really need to embrace that need of mine rather than like let the false self voice say, you don't really need other people, you know. You don't need to be weak in front of people, or you could get everything you need from coffee. In some ways, that was true. I thought that. And instead, embrace it and just admit to all of you that in some ways and sometimes I really feel alone and ignored and unloved. And like, you know, I feel that. And so I'm not like now requiring or expecting anybody here to like make up for all that or whatever. But I wanted to like let you know and like welcome you into my life to be able to love and care for me the same way just as I want to love and care for you, you know, invite you to be that kind of vulnerable, embrace your shadow self that you don't want to admit to anybody as well. You wouldn't have thought I've got all that from a Starbucks card, would you? but I did. So after that week, my wife Laura and I, we spent a few weeks in Pennsylvania with Laura's extended family. That was fun. That was very relaxing. And then we came back, and right before we got started back at the church, we took a couple days to go to Cape Cod to camp out there. And it was my first time at Cape Cod. I've been living here 10 years, but never been. It's amazing down. You got to go to Cape Cod and go camping. It's a great P town. I love it. It's such a fun place. But one significant thing happened during that time that I thought I'd mention too, just to close up with, is that Laura and I decided during this time to commit to something that we have been thinking about and hesitantly like planning on all kind of summer, especially at the end of summer. And that is that we're to be doing school for our two older kids at our house ourselves. We're going to be homeschooling them. Now, that's actually something we have a lot of experience in. I was a professional homeschool teacher when I first moved to Massachusetts for other people's families. And I was a teacher here in Worcester in the public schools and the private schools. And my wife actually homeschooled our two older kids whenever she lived with her parents and my parents for a year while we just bought our house and found out we needed to renovate it like we didn't plan on, so we couldn't live there. So she lived there while I did the work. So she had some experience. I have some experience. And so we thought we were going to do it. Yeah, it's scary for us to take on that responsibility and to give that time. And it's going to require some kind of commitment from me. I'm going to have to be with my kids from 9 to 12, Monday through Friday, which means for the church, I'm going to actually have to start working for the church early, early morning, as well as in the afternoon, as well as, you know, evenings and things like that. But I just thought it's a significant thing that we wouldn't have figured out for ourselves if we weren't on the sabbatical. Like the sabbatical was like such a gift, but it also provided a space to talk to God about that and figure it out for ourselves. And it's going to be a big thing. It's also going to require me to limit my time in a church to about 55 hours a week, which is going to be meaning me. I'm going to be a little less available than I've been in the past. And so in some ways that's scary, you know, because it's like, well, you know, what is that going to mean for the church? And, you know, I'm not going to be available all the time or whatever. Otherwise, I feel pretty confident. One reason is because I have this great new calendar app called Timeframe. Have you guys heard about Timeframe? So it's scheduling my life way better. John Robinson, our interim pastor for the summer, developed an app called Timeframe. It's a great calendar app, and it's really, really, I fit things in like I never could before. So that's great, but also because of all of you, you know. I mean, you guys didn't just survive the summer. You thrived. You guys had a great time without me at all. And, you know, and we're going to continue to thrive without me, you know, being the only person, at least in my mind, that's doing everything. And since I could discharge that loyal soldier and trust that, you know, there's a lot of us that this is, you know, kind of with. So I said I don't have any practical suggestions, but I don't. But maybe if I could just close with just this suggestion of coming to church the next few weeks. I think this topic of, you know, learning what to love and what to ignore and how to kind of work through that inside of ourselves and all that, I think it's going to be a real powerful, transforming kind of time for all of us, myself included. And I just don't want anybody to miss it if they don't have to. So I encourage you, if you can, try to be here for church. It's going to be really good. And I invite people, of course, if you think people are interested, friends or even acquaintances. Our church is a friendly place. I think people that come to our church, and especially this series that we're going to do, from whatever religious background or belief system or whatever, I think they'll all get something good out of it. So I just want to encourage you to consider coming to church, bringing people with you. That's it. I like to end with a prayer. Would you guys stand with me so I can pray all together? So God, I am thankful for being back to church, this community. I love this place. And God, I was, you know, just even sharing about the idea of like homeschooling, some of the fears I have with that, and some of the fears of like letting go of things in this church. I feel like you're just saying to people like everybody here has their own fears as well that they need to hand over to you to some degree, you know, to not live out of that false self or that loyal soldier. As good as it is, it's okay to let go of some of that, or you know, we don't have to be afraid. And Yeah, God, I'm really thankful for this experience and to be a part of these relationships, that I can be vulnerable and about my shadow self and be able to be real. And God, I pray that that would continue as well, especially in the small groups, God, that we would just have safe places for people to share and be open up and maybe like they've never done before. Yeah, God, and just bless everything that this church is doing. Bless, again, these folks from UMass working in Liberia and the doctors that are sick and the people that are sick. I want to just, again, God, pray for that. Keep praying for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was just realizing, like, you know, it seems like when people go on, like, sabbaticals or, like, have time, like, on a Sabbath or Sunday to, like, stop and think and pray, and I think God tends to speak in those places. And I think, like, the homeschooling thing is a big thing that God spoke for me, and I'm just really thankful for that opportunity. And I'd encourage you to take whatever opportunities you can to try to, like, get some time to stop and think. And Sunday, obviously, is a place where we want that to happen. So over the next, like, 20 minutes, we'll have the band leading us in some songs. And it's supposed to be interactive as much as possible between you and God. So if that feels comfortable for you, it's like try to pray or open up and let God speak to you however he does that.
Thanks. So like Lucas said, we're going to play some music and we can all sing along. The first song that we have today is a brand new song for our congregation. So I'm going to try to teach you a little bit of it. So, well, first off, this song's called Pilot Me, and it is, for me, sort of a plea to Jesus once in a while to, like, take away my control and all the ways that I want to feed my ego to, like, work really hard or be really stressed out or just carry all the weight of life on my own shoulders. So I encourage us all to kind of sing this together and surrender. So one of the parts that I'd like us to learn together goes like this. Savior, please pilot me. So if we could try to sing that together. Savior, please pilot me. You guys sound really good. And then another part that comes a little bit later goes, oh Lord, oh Lord. See if you guys could try that. Oh Lord, oh Lord. And then a little later in the song, I encourage you to lift your voices a little bit more. Sort of sing out and really, really talk to God. Sing. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. So you guys can try that. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. You sound so good. Giving me goosebumps. Oh Lord.
fall on my knees. Oh, Savior, pilot me. May your sunrise.
That's really good. Personally made us, and that you know every little detail and every little flaw, and that you're okay with all those flaws, but you also know our real selves. And I just ask today that each of us can experience more of our real selves coming out into the open, God, and that you could bless us to do that.
To say. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the
bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. Worship Your holy name. To anger, Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. And sing like never before. Oh my soul. Worship Your
day.
And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and forevermore. And bless
bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name and sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name.
God, as awesome as it is to sing together and hear this great music, it's all about you, God. Thank you so much for how amazing you are all the time. Even when we don't feel it, God, thank you for reminding us that we can feel it, that you are that, and help us to keep seeing it, God. I pray that we could just, you know, that first song that we've seen your love all around. God, that's hard when we think about, you know, the Ebola outbreak. It's hard when we see problems in our life and people's lives. But God, give us eyes to see it, to see you all around. Thank you for today. I pray you keep blessing the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.